Okay, so this is lesson number 21 in this series on creation, visible and invisible. We're dealing with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, which speaks of a new creation. And without trying to prolong this over several weeks, just this one passage of Scripture, I'm going to try to summarize it today, if I can. And coincidentally, because this happens to be the week of the Passover and so forth, and I was studying some things here in Galatians because to get the gist of this verse, let me read the verse. Verse 15 of chapter 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So what does that mean? And so as I was studying this and trying to keep everything within the context, which is the context of Galatians, I received a text from someone, a friend of mine, whom in the last year has become very religious. He is of a persuasion that has in their faith a pope. And he sent me a passage of Scripture, which was good. I mean, I appreciated that. That had to do with this, what is called the Holy Week, and taking of the cup and the bread. And, of course, there's many opinions and controversy over what is generally called communion. And I thought, you know, this fits right in with what we're doing in the book of Galatians. The issue here in Galatians concerning this new creation is right here in the very verse. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." So, "for in Christ Jesus" is the key here. Circumcision and uncircumcision is of no profit. And however, if we read Romans chapter 2, we'll see that it is. What advantage has the Jew? What about circumcision? He says it profiteth much, I believe, is the way he words it there. And so here is an issue that makes us stop and think, okay, what is this? What's this letter all about? And I wanted to write back, which I didn't do. I wanted to send back in a text and ask him where he bought his lamb from that was part of what he was doing, participating in this week. But I thought, no, that's probably insulting or whatever, and probably not in good taste. But certainly, if we understand the Scriptures, we will know that this past week is associated with something that goes all the way back to the time of Moses, something that Ronnie has been covering the last couple of weeks, this very subject of the Passover. But it's kind of at the heart of what's happening here at Galatia. So in summation, if you look at this book of Galatians, I mean, the very first verse, Paul is defending himself as an apostle and the way he was called out. And he goes even further in the book. He says it was, let me read verse 1 in Galatians, sorry. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." And so several times in this book, he mentions that very fact. And he's an apostle, not of his own choosing, not of any man's choosing, not Peter, not a pope, not anybody chose him, but Jesus Christ. And he had some things to say that didn't please a lot of people who were Jewish. And even some of those who were apostles and who were, as he calls them, in the second chapter, those that were which of reputation, and he goes on and says a few things about that, he talks about the fact that, hey, I've been called for a particular purpose here, and even these people have some problems, and he calls out Peter in this book about those problems. But the issue here is that there are Jews in this Galatian province of Rome, And there are several synagogues that Paul had already visited. And it's important to understand that Paul went into synagogues, and Paul's message out amongst the nations is somewhat different when he comes into Jerusalem, and because there's a temple there, and there's still activity in that temple, and there are priests that are associated with that temple, and so forth. And now he's out in synagogues where there are people that meet together in a small building, and they discuss the scriptures, is primarily what they do there. A little bit of prayer. There's no sacrificing. There's people who are associated with the Jews who are still believing in those issues. But if they were going to do anything, they would have to go back to Jerusalem, to where the temple is, to enact those type of sacrifices and so forth. So that in itself is something to understand, the fact that the message that Paul has, and to the people that he's dealing with, they're not in Jerusalem where a lot of the things pertaining to the law are taking place. And furthermore, I look at this as written to two group of believers, really more than two groups here, but primarily it's to the Jews who had left the gospel of the faith of Christ. And let me make sure I emphasize the fact that it's the faith of Christ that Paul speaks of in this gospel that they have. He writes right away and he says, I can't believe, I'm going to paraphrase this, I can't believe you've already moved away from this gospel that I taught you when I was there. And so there's this group of people who've left that faith. And then there's these Gentiles, and they're being swayed and being told they need to be circumcised. And Paul, his whole message had to do with Christ. And so when we read those last few verses in Galatians that speak of the circumcision availeth nothing, and nor non-circumcision, we might look at this whole passage here real quickly. I'm going to start in verse 11, because this is kind of a separator verse. The first 10 verses of this chapter speak about service and what to do. And then he says, just out of the blue, he says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. So he pulled the pen away from the quill or whatever, away from this one who was narrating to and who was writing this. And he began to write, and he mentions that he writes with large letters. We won't go into that to prove that the letter itself was not a lengthy one, but rather his letters were large, and that's probably because of his sight, and which probably goes all the way back to Acts 9 on his the day of his conversion on the Damascus Road when he was blinded, possibly. It's interesting to note that here was a man who could send out handkerchiefs and someone would be healed, and he healed many. He raised at least one from the dead, and yet he couldn't do anything about his own eyesight. And the Lord allowed him to go through life with that thing that certainly was important to him, but to sustain him and making him remember continually that, hey, the Lord is at your side, and your ministry is in my hands. It's not in your hands, it's in my hands, and he certainly had that. Oh, anyway, this portion of it is separated. So verse 12 on is kind of Paul summing up what the issue is here at Galatians. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, the issue here is not so much circumcision, uncircumcision, it's flesh versus spirit. That's what this letter is about. As many as you desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And this whole thing has to do with a fleshly issue. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ, Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, the things of the world, the ways of the world is crucified unto me. The world doesn't want anything to do with Paul. And I unto the world. The ways of the world, he's crucified to that. They're dead to those things. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. They have something in common. This circumcision and this non-circumcision is fleshly. It's in the flesh. But here's what matters. A new creation. You have been made a new creation. So all these things, that is if you are in Christ Jesus. So all of these things and issues that they bring up, Paul is trying to mend and try to draw them back to what he had originally taught. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Those who walk according to that rule, that is the new creation, peace on them and mercy, and upon also the Israel of God, the true Israel, those who are going to walk this way. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He certainly had, he could attest to the sufferings that are associated with the things that are being spoken of. And he spoke against this in verses 12 and 13 about those who were, they did these things so that they wouldn't suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. A whole lot of things there, and a whole different subject concerning the cross of Christ, which happens to be a major subject to the Corinthians. And I believe the best way I can deal with the book of Galatians in what was going on there is to bring together some things that concerning the law that these people understood and were part of their lives. You got to imagine being a Jew and one day somebody walking up to you and telling you there's this guy by the name of Jesus who came from Nazareth, who died and was resurrected from the grave, and now he is the answer. He is your Messiah. And just like that, you're going to laugh. Not every Jew was willing to put aside what they had spent their entire lives doing and dealing with when it came to the law. And then to make things worse, you're going to introduce some Gentiles into this mix, and they don't have to do any of this stuff. And so this was certainly an issue at Galatia and other places Paul went to. So what we're going to do here, and by the way, I won't read the verses, but I think it's four times in Galatians, Paul speaks of the works of the law, not the law itself. The law is not the issue. It's the works of the law, and that is what their issue was. These circumcised ones still had a problem with the fact that the faith of Christ Jesus is the substitute for the works of the law. So that's what that book is about. So what I'm going to do is take you back, and this is coincidental that I'm doing this because it was really associated with some thoughts that I had that kind of almost sounds like it doesn't have anything to do with this, but it has everything to do with it, and it has to do with starting with the Passover. And so all I'm going to do is go back into the Old Testament real quickly. And I know Ronnie covered this, and he did it from the aspect of the blood. I'm just going to look at it from the aspect of what the actual letter of the law said concerning the Passover and the fact that it still existed during the time that Paul came into his ministry. Furthermore, you're going to see that we have four accounts in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each of them write about the account of the Lord and his disciples the evening before he was put to death the next day. He was put on a cross. And they got together and they honored what the law said concerning the Passover. So we want to know what that law actually was. But three of them give us an account about it and speak about that very thing. And they speak about the blood, and they speak about the bread. They speak about the wine and the bread and so forth and what it means. And then we go to the book of John, and he doesn't mention that. Oh, and by the way, they also speak about the fact that there is a, they speak of the New Testament, the New Covenant of His blood. And then you go to John, and he doesn't mention any of that. He starts right in after supper and speaks of some other particulars. And that kind of crossed my mind. Why didn't John have anything to say about that? And I think the key to that is the word New Covenant. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But then there is a fifth account of where this happened, of where this event is spoken of, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you read the words here, and let me turn to that. If you read the words concerning this, first of all, you're going to see that these people are messed up at Corinth. And what they've done with what's called the Lord's Supper, and Paul says, it's not the Lord's Supper. You're really messing this up. And in this chapter, he says in verse 23, first of all, let me back up. Let's read verse 2 of chapter 11. Let's say 1 and 2. 11, 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am in Christ, and of Christ. But now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So Paul delivered something to these Corinthians, and we're going to see in a moment, that he received. And the word ordinances here is the word traditions. Well, we think about tradition in the scriptures. Well, that's a no-no. You know, you think about all the times the Lord spoke about it. It's not used that many times, but you can look up every verse. But any time, the context always tells you if it's good traditions or it tells you if it's bad traditions. And in this case, it's good ones because Paul received this, and he had to deliver it to them. And it was traditions that the Lord had given in the Word. And it goes all the way back to Moses. Most of the cases you find this word used, it speaks of the traditions of men. Paul uses it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and he speaks about the traditions of men. So he speaks of it in a bad sense. Paul speaks of it in Thessalonians in a good sense. He also speaks about the traditions there, or these ordinances that were given to them. Now go down to verse 23. I mean, the next few verses, Paul speaks about the law. And now I've got to ask a question before I look at verse 23. Who is Paul speaking to at Corinth? Here's the problem I had when I was had a previous hope and calling. And that was, nobody told me that the book of Corinthians were written to Jews and Gentiles, and that Paul splits the book up and tells you when he's speaking to Jews and when he's speaking to Gentiles. And so if we go back to chapter 10 and we read the first few verses, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So if I'm a Gentile sitting there, I'm thinking, wow, I don't remember my fathers going through the Red Sea. In fact, my fathers, Gentiles, were killed in the Red Sea. So who's Paul talking about here? He's speaking directly to the Jews. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual. This is definitely talking about Israel. And he continues to talk about Israel through chapter 10 and through chapter 11. Well, how do I know he's going to change over to the Gentiles? Let's go to chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Verse 2. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols, even as you were led." He's certainly not talking to Jews there. They weren't the ones that are called Gentiles, they were being led away. So 12, 13, and 14, which deals with spiritual gifts, and chapter 13, which we call the love chapter, still is dealing with spiritual gifts. And the gist there is that love is far more important than all these spiritual gifts. All three chapters were written directly to Gentiles. So when we're talking in verse 11, if you read verses 3 on up to verse 23, actually before that, you're going to see that he's dealing with men and women, And he's talking about their head being shaven and women having the cover over their head. That's all about the law. So he's telling them to, he's giving them examples there and so forth. Now, so let's look at verse 23 real quick. Actually, we need to look at a few verses before this. I'm going to start in verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. There's something wrong here, what's Paul saying. And it's for the worse. They come together for a reason. For first of all, when you come together in the church, we're going to see that that's important here. What are they going to do? Why are they going to do this in the church? Because we're going to go back and look at the Passover. And the Passover was always dealt with in the temple in Jerusalem, or the tabernacle. So let's read on. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what they call it. But Paul says, it's not that. You're polluting it. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. Now, let's understand something about the Passover. The Passover was a meal. The Passover was given before the law was given. It goes back to Exodus 12, and it was the night before they left Egypt. And the Passover was a meal, and you know what he said about it? I want you to remember this in all your generations forever. So the Passover had some definite significance for the nation of Israel, and it was before the law was given, before Mount Sinai. And he's asking them to remember this. When he meets with his disciples, when the Lord met with the disciples that evening before he was put to death, they celebrated that event. And he's going to give them some instructions about the fact that they're going to continue to do. I'm sorry. Well, let's read a little bit further here in Corinthians before I give you that punchline, so to speak. He says, verse 21, for in eating every one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So they've met and they've slain this lamb for a reason, for a Passover lamb, for this meal, and they're remembering some things. He says, don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? So this is definitely a meal that they've turned it into. Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now look what Paul says. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I believe he's referring back to some of those traditions there. But Paul had a special, I'm going to call it a dispensation. That's probably not the right word here. He received something that we don't read in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, or in John, concerning that night. So what did he receive? For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Okay, we remember that. We're going to go back and look at that. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Just like he says in those three Gospels. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. New covenant. Who's the new covenant written to? Were there any Gentiles? When we read Jeremiah 31, are there any Gentiles there? It's a new covenant for the nation of Israel. So he says, Paul received this. This was after Paul became a believer. During the time that those disciples met with the Lord in that Passover, Paul was not a believer. I don't know how old he was. I know this, he was born a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. Of all the 13 different levels of Pharisees, he was in the top one of the most strictest a sect when it came to the law. So here's a man who was converted, and who was not around at that time or for that particular thing. And the Lord gave him this, a knowledge of this. He's repeating what people, those disciples went through. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye." Now he adds a few words here that you will not find in the Gospels. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So Paul received something that we don't read about prior to this. And it's concerning what was given to those disciples. And he says, every time you take the Passover, you're going to do this. And you're going to do it in remembrance of me. As often as you do it. It didn't end at the cross. As often as they do it, they would continue to take the Passover. Remember now, like I said, this was before the law was given. So there was blood for a lamb, and there was this, these two key things, cup and the bread, that was to be remembered. And so here we, now we begin to see why there's going to be a problem. If you're circumcised, and we go back and look at this issue here, we're going to see that this was not available to one who was uncircumcised. They could not take the Passover. However, the Lord made an exception to the rule, and we'll go back and read that. But you can see, you can begin to see what's going on here at Corinth. These guys have turned this into a party time, shall we say. You know, he says, one's hungry, one's drunken. This is not what was given to you. The words that I gave to you, you're not obeying. You're not abiding. And these were the things that the Lord gave me. So this was the issue there. If we read on a little bit further, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," the word "worthily" there is the unworthily, is the opposite of, it's an axios. Well, you know what the word axios means. We read it in, what is it, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I believe. He says that we are to walk worthy of our calling, walk balanced. You take the things that you understand doctrinally, and now you apply your walk in that manner. And so he says, for those who keep this cup unworthily, unbalanced, so it has to do with how they walk, and it also would have to do with the fact that, hey, you've got a bunch of Gentiles here, and I'm not talking to Gentiles here, I'm talking to you Jews that are uncircumcised, and they're not allowed to take this. And if you look at Galatians, this is the issue. They want these guys to be circumcised so that they can take the law. What does it say in Acts chapter 15, those first few verses, that the whole issue is, which occurred shortly after Paul had been through Galatia? There were some who came up from Judea, and let me read those words there in Acts, the first few verses of Acts 15. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in disputation to them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders." And let me see if I can find the verse. Verse 5. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So this was the issue at Galatia. The Jews who had this hope and calling now were leaving the very gospel that Paul had given them. And this is the issue we read in Galatians chapter 5 in those verses we read concerning a new creation. Here is the issue. Circumcision, it doesn't profit you anything. If you're in Christ Jesus, circumcision is of no value to you. But wait a minute. Romans says something different. Yes, it's true. As long as this new covenant was being offered, Israel was the number one channel of blessing that these scriptures were going to be revealed through and passed on to men. But you can see and understand, I think, it's impossible to understand because we've never been Jews. But had we been Jews living at this time, under that strict letter of the law, this would have been hard to accept. So let's go back real quick and look at the letter of the law, so to speak. Just quickly, the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, and Ronnie covered this, so I'm not going to dwell on this, and I don't want to tread on that territory. But bear with me here. I'm in the wrong book. We're just going to read a few spot verses here to get some idea of this issue, what that meant. Chapter 12, 3 through 6. Actually, let's begin in the first verse. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. This is before they left Egypt. And this is just before. He spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, and it's important to realize, this is in the land of Egypt. Egypt, remember, represents a burden. They were slaves there. And this is going to represent, in one sense, it's going to be typified in the idea of human beings who are born into mortality through Adam. And we have this sinful nature, and we are born sinners, and it is a definite burden. It is much like this burden that they had, and they were going to be relieved from that, and that's part of the story here. He says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month, they shall take to them every man's a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little," so there's a provision here, if there's only a couple in the household, I don't want you to waste this lamb. That was important, that they were going to eat all the lamb and they were not going to waste it. So he says, you can join up here with your neighbor next to his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So whatever it took, if you had to share with two or three neighbors, you're going to do it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. What did we say back in the previous verse here? In the tenth day of the month, you shall take it, you're going to select this lamb. The tenth day of the month. So let's read on a little bit. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So you have 5 days to select your lamb. I say 5 days because it's the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th day. That's 5 days. And we'll see a little bit further here what a day represents, which is very important too. So what that did is you had no excuses. You had time to get a lamb, and it had to be without blemish. And so there were some people who had a bunch of lambs, and maybe some of them weren't quite up to, I have some really nice ones. I'm going to hold on to those. So I'm going to see if I can slip one in, because the priests are going to be responsible for determining whether or not your lamb is without blemish or not. So the Lord's given them plenty of time for them to get their lamb and to bring it in accordingly. Verse 6, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And if you look in the margin here, and if you look under Rotherham and Young's literal translation, it is from the evening to the evening.
So that tells us that a day, a Hebrew day, this is important in understanding and why probably most of Christianity misuses what we find in the letters that speak of, or in the Gospels that speak of the Passover and the fact that they were celebrated and people today take communion. And this, it's between the evening. So if a day began at sunset, let's say 6 o'clock happened to be sunset right now at that particular day, then the next day ended at sunset. So this lamb had to be taken and slain during that 24-hour period from evening to evening. That's exactly what the Lord did. He had his Passover meal the night before, from the evening of the night before. Then he was taken and he was judged all through the night, and the next day he was put to death. And it had to be done, and that lamb had to be slain before the next evening. And that is exactly what was fulfilled in Scripture. And remember, there were many people who lived 5-6 days on the cross. I don't know how, but somehow they did that. But the Lord himself, they were surprised when they came to him. They wanted to get out of there, those centurions. And they came to him and they stuck a spear in his side, if you remember. They were going to break his legs, but his legs were already broken. And the scripture said that there will not be one bone broken. And so they stuck a spear in his side and the water gushed out, I believe, and it showed that they realized he was already dead. So he took his own life. That is to say, he chose when he was going to give up the ghost, as he promised. He told that, he says that in John. So, according to this law, the Lord makes in the next few verses about the blood pulse, putting blood on the pulse and so forth. And let's drop down, and forgive me if I'm going too fast here. Let's drop down to verse 14. He says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now, buy some of this stuff. Verse 44. Verse 43. "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof." You see why those Galatians were concerned about what was going on there? They wanted those people to be circumcised for whatever reason. Because we're going to read here in a moment about the three specific feasts that were for the nation of Israel. Verse 45, "A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten." And where's this at now? In one house. They didn't go to the temple and eat. I mean, we're talking about, what, almost 1 million people here? And they didn't have a tabernacle at the time. But it was to be done in a house. So when we see today this practice of communion, where is it usually done? It's in a church building and an assembly of people and so forth, and not in a house. Where did the Lord celebrate the Passover? He had a particular house, and if you read those accounts, and perhaps we'll have a moment to do that, it was in a house that it was prepared by someone. All of these things were taken care of and prepared for. And he sent the disciples out to a particular house, and I believe it was an upper room, and this is where they did those things. Read on a little bit further here. "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the..." There's one of our verses that speaks of the Lord, what happened to him. "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." So remember, it was a Gentile that was amongst them. It wasn't somebody that just walked in off the street. It wasn't for every Gentile out there. It was those who were associated with Israel and their life. So those are just a few of the things that this represents. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy. And I'll mention in Numbers, there was a couple of additional provisions. This is later added. And Moses, some people came to Moses and said it was the time of this Passover. And they had handled a dead body. Well, when you handle a dead body, you've got to purify yourself for 7 days. And they said, Moses, what are we going to do about this? We want to take the Passover, but we can't. And he said, well, let me appeal to the Lord. So he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, for you people who have touched a dead body, or for those who are journeying from afar, if you didn't make it to the 14th day of the first month, you're allowed to keep it on the second month. So there were provisions in the law for this, and there's a lot of things that we're not even covering here. But real quickly, in Deuteronomy, I'm reading these verses for the sake of those who lived during the time the book of Galatians was written. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, I'm going to read one verse, and then we're going to back up and read the verses prior to it. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord, thy God, in the place which he shall choose. It's going to end up in Jerusalem at the time of the Lord, where there was a temple. In the feast of unleavened bread. So here's the three. The feast of unleavened bread. And by the way, that's also associated with the Passover. And in the feast of weeks, that's the 7 weeks till Pentecost. And in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. And all of these three are contained within, I think, this John's Gospel, and are associated with the Lord Jesus. So if you were one who lived at that time, or even possibly someday, if you were a Jew, you might see the very law being fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ in these three feasts. So these were the three, and if you go back, let's read just a few verses here, beginning in verse 1 of the same chapter. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth from Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name. I guess one of the issues here is there is a supper. There is a something of remembrance here. So when we come to 2018 and we look at what is being practiced week by week by some churches, or maybe sometimes annually, if they have any clue, they got to ask the question, is this what they're doing? Where's the place that the Lord chose? And the place that they would, that it would be, that the lamb would be judged by, would be by the priests and so forth. And it would be slain there with all the people. So you can imagine the number of people and whatever that and the things that had to be done in that period of time. So you ask the question: is this what's happening today? Because this is actually what the Lord did when we read His account. They shall eat no leavened bread with it 7 days. That's an important part of this feast. And shall eat unleavened bread therewith. And Paul's going to use that leaven issue in his writings to bring out a point about how a person's heart is and how a person himself is in the flesh and what leaven, what this really means in that respect. He says, thereof even the bread of affliction. It was a reminder of what they were coming out of, the affliction of Egypt. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember this the day that when thou camest forth out of the land. And he goes on and gives a little bit more detail. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover with any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. And there, so They're on and on. There are different things that rules here that are certainly associated with the Passover. I'm going to stop there in this particular passage, but if you read on, he talks about the other feasts, and these were the three feasts of the year that at the time of the Lord there was a temple, and those things took place there. So when he wrote to the Galatians, there was all they had was a synagogue. If they wanted to practice one of these feasts, they would have had to go into Jerusalem. They did have ceremonies in these synagogues where they did some things, but they certainly didn't do the sacrificial part of it. That is to say, with the priest involved and the high priest and so forth. Now, let's look at a few verses here real quick and we'll stop. Well, we're at 45. Let me just mention a few things. In Matthew chapter 26, which is the account of this, I'm going to read the first few verses and let me hasten and I'll stop here. In Matthew 26, find it. The first few verses take us a few days before the Passover. And it came to pass, one, when Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover." So this is during the period of time when the priests were supposed to judge and determine if the lamb was without blemish. So what's the next verse say? Then assembled together the chief priests. These are the guys who are supposed to be doing the judging of the lamb. And the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas. And consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So there's their judgment. They are passing judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ as that sacrificial lamb, that Passover lamb. They have already determined that he's not qualified. So what's another step? If we look at another account in Matthew just before this, I believe it's, pardon me for dragging this on, and when the Lord comes into town riding on a young colt, and I don't have that in front of me, and the people, I believe this is within those few days of the judgment, the people said, remember they threw down the palms, I believe, and the palm leaves, and they cried out, "Hosanna to the highest." It was interesting. Last night I was at my daughter's house, and my grandson, 5-year-old grandson, they had been to a service that day, and just before this, and my grandson was sitting there at the table with us. Just before we were ready to eat, and he said, "Hey everybody, what's the word Hosanna mean?" And I started scratching my head, thinking, "Well, what does it mean? I don't remember." I mean, I knew this at one time, but I don't remember. And I might have started opening my mouth or something. He said, "No, that's not right." And whatever he was. He proceeded to tell us what it means. And if you go back to Psalms 118, I think verse 25, the word is used there, and it means it's a prayer. Help us, save us. That's what the people cried when the Lord came into the city, when he arrived as the Lamb. And so the people themselves approved of him. But it was who? It was the chief priests that were going to do him in. And by the time they were ready to put him on the cross, they had that entire crowd against the Lord. So there's what the circumcised thought of this particular event, this Passover. When the Lord, their perfect, unblemished lamb, came before them, they judged that he was not acceptable. But you know what? There were five Gentiles over the next few verses within the 24 hours that weighed in on him and said he was worthy. One of them was Pilate. Remember, he said, "I find nothing against this man." And then he found out that Herod was in town. Now think about this, the timing of this event, how crucial it is that the Lord hang on the cross and die at the moment that he did. It just so happened that Herod was in town. And his jurisdiction was where the Lord, the Lord was from, I believe. And so Pilate looked at that and said, wait a minute, I don't have to judge this man. He didn't want to judge the Lord because he knew he was innocent. And so he got Herod. Well, Herod, he was like, yeah, I've heard of all this ruckus out here. I want to see this guy. Maybe I can get some money out of him or something. And so he challenged the Lord and he judged the Lord. And his wife said, don't have any, I think it was his wife, he said, don't have anything to do with him. So he judged him worthy. And then there was a centurion, I believe, that that looked at him and said, let me back up for a second. There was the one who hung, the transgressor that hung on each side of the Lord, and one of them judged him worthy. The other one said, made fun of him and so forth, and he scoffed and said, this man is right. He said, we deserve what we're getting, but this man is righteous. I'm paraphrasing some words here. And there were two more. One of them was a centurion who looked up on him and said, surely, something to that effect, that this man is unjustly being put to death. And it's not coming to me, the fifth one. But there were five that actually judged him who were not of Israel. They judged him with a heart that was not polluted by the traditions of men and by the chief priests and what they did. So you can see how serious of a matter this is. Okay, I'm going to stop there. We really didn't cover all the things that we needed to there in Corinthians, but those people took this sacrifice and this day and they destroyed it, so to speak. And Paul had received a particular revelation, or he received something from the Lord specifically concerning this. He wasn't there when the Lord was. He wasn't there when he with those disciples. But he brings something into account that we don't find elsewhere. And that had to do with the fact that they were going to continue that sacrifice. And when you look at the book of John, I asked the question, why didn't they record this in the book of John? Because one of the things they said was this blood is of the new covenant. Well, remember, John wrote after the book of Acts. And this is written to the world, and it's not written to those who were going to partake of that new covenant. I believe that's why the Lord left it out of the book of John. And yet, Paul received that truth, and he spoke about it during his ministry during the Acts period. So I'm going to stop there. Sorry, I'm going to go a little bit longer than I should have and went pretty quick. I apologize for that. We'll finish out Galatians next week, a few more words on that, a few thoughts on that, and also look at 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul uses this phrase, new creation. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, for what he accomplished for us. Thank you that your word has been kept faithful time after time after time. What we read in this book is sure. We can believe it. We should never doubt it. Thank you for your faithfulness to your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us salvation. Thank you for this group of believers. For what we share in Christ Jesus. Amen.